In recent months, there has been a resurgence of polio in countries such as Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Nigeria. Polio is a devastating disease that can lead to permanent muscle paralysis. And when the muscles used for breathing become paralyzed, then the situation becomes even more serious. Thankfully, in the 1950s, a polio vaccine all but eliminated the disease in America, but it was too little, too late for people like Paul Alexander, who contracted the disease in 1952 at the age of 6. And his inspiring story is the perfect setup for today's scripture passage that we're going to be looking at. Paul Richard Alexander was born on January 30th, 1946 in Dallas, Texas, and he fell victim to a local polio outbreak in the early 1950s. It must have been terrifying. The children's ward in Dallas Parkland Hospital was lined with dozens of iron lungs. Iron lungs were airtight, cylindrical metal chambers that encased the entire body except for the head. And the oscillating air pressure in the machine would mechanically expand and collapse the lungs to mimic breathing. It was a wonderful invention that kept polio victims alive. Unfortunately, it also imprisoned them. And it's hard to imagine the emotional toll of the victims' isolation. In those days, in many cases, parents were kept from their hospitalized children in a misguided attempt to curb the spread of infection or just to keep them out of the way. And there's pictures from the time of parents climbing ladders or kneeling down to windows to talk to their children outside of hospital windows. And it was just heartbreaking. And it slowly dawned upon Paul Alexander and his family during his 18-month hospital stay that the iron lung would be the home for the rest of his life. Because he couldn't breathe on his own, and he was also a quadriplegic. So his parents rented an iron lung and a generator and took Paul home to spend his remaining days with his family. But here's the thing. Paul didn't quit, and neither did his loved ones. The people in his life were incredibly positive and supporting, including neighbors and friends who would take turns coming over and caring for Paul. Boy, people can be so good, can't they? And Paul grew in strength, and he learned to paint and type using only his mouth, and he even learned to breathe on his own. He mastered a breathing technique using alternate muscles that allowed him to leave the iron lung for limited periods of time. But it was scary at first. He was afraid of choking to death. So his parents motivated him by promising to give him a puppy as soon as he was able to breathe on his own for 3 minutes. Through sheer determination, he surpassed the 3-minute mark, and eventually he was able to leave the iron lung for hours at a time. Paul graduated from high school in 1967. He memorized material rather than taking notes. He later earned a bachelor's degree from the University of Texas in 1978. He earned his law degree in 1984, and he passed the bar in 1986. Adamant on maintaining his dignity, he wore a 3-piece suit to represent his clients in court and sat in a modified wheelchair that held his body upright. Then, in years later, Paul took to social media, and he inspired a new generation with his story. Paul died on March 11th, 2024, at the age of 78. It's a remarkable lifespan for someone in his condition. And according to the Guinness Book of World Records, Alexander held the record for the world's longest living iron lung patient. "I'm crippled in most people's minds," he said, "except mine. I'm Paul Alexander, human being." But it's not the duration of his life that's most impressive. It was how he lived it. To say that life was hard for Paul would have been an understatement. He once confessed on TikTok, "I love the sun, but I haven't felt it in a long time. It's lonely." And perhaps the greatest cruelty of the iron lung was the isolation. You can't move. You can't really travel with it. You can't even go outside sometimes. You're often devoid of touch and companionship and conversation. The disability is one thing, but the loneliness is a cruelty all its own. And people feel this. They feel it in nursing homes. They feel it in dorm rooms. They feel it in their own homes. And I'll bet there are some here who feel this isolation in big and small ways every day, even when you're around people. So perhaps now we can better understand the plight of the man in today's Bible passage who desperately needed the touch of Jesus. Like Paul Alexander, he had fallen ill, and he was completely isolated. Even if he had family and friends, they couldn't see him or touch him or even talk to him. And he was completely devoid of any hope of his circumstances ever changing. It was a fate worse than death. But there was a man who conquered death. There was a man who never ran out of hope to offer people. And when the world cried out, "You can't touch this," Jesus just scoffed, because he was willing to touch anyone who needed him at any time. And he still is today. So I'm going to encourage you to turn to your Bibles. If you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And if you don't have a Bible, well, you're welcome to use one of ours, the black pew Bible on the shelf in front of you. And all you got to do is turn that Bible to page 837. Page 837, you'll find Mark 1. Or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin, and you'll find Mark chapter 1. The Son of God refused to be distant. While for centuries God had seemed far away from the people, Jesus brought God to the people. In fact, all over the Gospels, he physically touched people, and people touched him. And when someone comes into contact with Jesus, he never goes away the same. So I hope you enjoy our new summer series of messages we're starting today, entitled Touch and Go, Touched by Jesus, Changed Forever. We're going to look at every instance in the Gospels where someone touched Jesus or was touched by Jesus and the difference it made in their lives. And as we kick off the series today, there were few who understood more the difference touch could make than the man from today's passage. He was trapped in the iron grip of disease, a disease called leprosy. And the world insisted that you simply can't touch this kind of man. And then Jesus replied, "Watch me." So Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we're going to start there. It says, "And a leper came to him," Jesus, "imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter." So it's obvious that this passage was very early in Jesus's ministry, and it kind of, it's set in the first chapter of Mark, and so we know that. And Jesus's ministry started really with a bang. People were coming from everywhere to hear the good news. As a matter of fact, so many people were coming to Jesus that it was causing problems. In those days, there's no like artificial amplification of sound like we have, so a man could only teach so many people at once in most places, limited in space. In the next chapter, Jesus is shown teaching in a house with no place to move and no way to walk in and out. And so many people needed Jesus. And so the disciples, they didn't even have opportunities to sit down and eat. And as it turned out, all these desperate people were causing a real logistical problem. But do you know how to clear a crowd? Just have a leper show up. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of affliction this man had. Modern-day leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, is absolutely devastating. And like polio, we don't have much of that in America today. It's mostly relegated to poverty-stricken nations. But the man in today's passage could have had any number of skin diseases. We just don't know what it was. And whether it was contagious or not, no one knew for sure. So the people, they just kept their distance. They had to. The survival of the community depended on it, because they had no way of knowing how bad it really was. But among the Jews, there's also a religious element to it. Leprosy became a visceral symbol of sin to them. In other words, in their minds, the people who contracted these diseases, well, they probably did something to deserve it. That was completely unfair, wasn't it? But sometimes the line between religion and superstition gets blurred. And so here is the rule according to their law. In Leviticus 13, it says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip, crying out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So that about sums up the life of the leper in ancient Israel. And that was this poor guy's life in today's passage. He might as well have been living in an iron lung. And we don't need to think back too far to find a modern day example of this. During COVID, sick and vulnerable people were kind of treated like lepers. The elderly, the hospitalized, the dying were isolated in their times of need. And we learned that phone calls and FaceTime were a poor substitute for personal presence, right? Remote church is simply not enough for some folks. People need more than just a tablet to hold. And in some cases, fear stole people's sense of compassion. Folks were deprived of human touch for months on end. Folks were deprived of companionship and friends and family. And that, my friends, is kind of a fate worse than death. We need to do better next time. We shouldn't be reckless, mind you, but we should be willing to assume some inherent risk in order to minister to people, because Jesus was willing to take a risk that no one else was willing to take in today's passage. Now, we don't know how long this man had been isolated from the community. You know, COVID lasted for several months. This man could have been alone for decades, for all we know. But it was long enough for him to act this desperately. It says he implored Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. He begged Jesus to heal him. He didn't care about embarrassing himself. He didn't care about anyone's reaction. He didn't care about the rules. He didn't care about making a scene or getting scolded. And he risked getting rejected and humiliated by Jesus, because you better believe that's what the other rabbis and religious leaders would have done to him. They would have followed the letter of the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law with love. Because if following the letter of the law caused you to act unlovingly to someone, then you weren't following the law correctly in Jesus' book. Or at least you weren't following the spirit of the law. And Jesus never rejected or humiliated anyone. He had pity on this man. It says he was moved with compassion. Literally, it means Jesus felt it all the way down into his guts. He had deep love for this poor guy who hadn't experienced even the smallest act of kindness in forever. So he deliberately stretched out his hand and touched him. And this touch must have felt like electricity running through the leper's veins. When we see folks in need, even this morning we were handing out sandwiches, we shook their hands, we touched them, because they probably don't get a lot of that. And it changes how you feel. This poor guy hadn't been touched in years, and it says Jesus made a point of touching him. And Jesus' words must have really hit home. He said, I will be clean. There's no question that Jesus is able to do anything we ask of him, but he's not always willing to do what we ask of him, because he knows what's best ultimately for everyone, and sometimes what we ask for isn't what's best. He won't give us something that's not best. And when Jesus' willingness, though, lines up with our request, man, that's the best thing in the world, right? And before their very eyes, this man's skin disease vanished. Jesus healed him. But that's not all. This series isn't simply called Touch. It's called Touch and Go. Jesus wanted him to do something as a result of his touch. And Jesus told him to go to the priest and prove he was clean. That's what the law said to do. Leviticus 14, it says, this shall be the law of the leprous person. For the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And if the priest determined that he was clean, then he'd be allowed to rejoin society. And after that, he may come into the camp, it says, Leviticus 14, 8. It wasn't so much the disease, you see, it was the isolation. And Jesus solved both problems with just one touch. He did it freely. The man didn't need to pay Jesus. He didn't need to make promises to Jesus, nor did he need to make any changes to his life right then. He simply trusted Jesus, and Jesus made him whole. And that's a metaphor for the gospel, by the way. There are a lot of metaphors in Scripture. Now, this story really happened in history, of course, but it was also a metaphor. You see, we too have a disease, but ours is more than skin deep. Deep down, we have a sense of unease when we think about dying. We have a sense of disquiet about facing God someday. We know He's there. We know death isn't the end. We can just feel it, right? And that sense of restlessness comes from an innate understanding of really how flawed we are, if we're honest. Because we know we've done things that push against the moral order of God's created universe. Theologically, it's called sin, and it scares us because we can't cure it. Like the leper, we've tried everything to reform ourselves. But even if we could somehow make ourselves whole, it couldn't do anything about those things in the past that we feel so ashamed of. And God knew we couldn't cure ourselves. He doesn't expect us to do the impossible. And so He sent His Son to do it for us. God became a man, Jesus. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected to new life and victory. And just as the leper did, we can come to Him in faith. We can simply say, "If You will, You can make me clean." And Jesus always answers, "Yes, I will be clean." And it doesn't matter who asks. It says in John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." And He will every time give you eternal. It's a free gift. No strings attached, just like for this leper. Isn't that good news? And what Jesus does for us spiritually, He did for this guy physically. He did it for free. The deed was done. But didn't Jesus, He didn't ask the man one single payment. And it was for very practical reasons. He did ask him to do one little favor. He asked the man not to tell everyone what he had done. He's very explicit in his instructions. The man should simply go to the priest. He should get reinstated into the community and step out of his desolation. But the poor guy couldn't help himself. He'd been waiting to talk to people for years. And he wanted everyone else to know what Jesus had done. That makes sense, right? We understand that. It's what we would have done. Jesus's way, you see, simply just took too much time. What's the point of all those extra steps? Besides, Jesus needed help spreading the word. So the man rushed ahead, didn't do it Jesus's way. He rushed ahead and did things his way. And as a result, everyone heard about this. They'd maybe seen this guy with leprosy. Now he didn't have it. And so everyone rushed to Jesus, swarmed him. And it says in the passage, he was pushed out into desolate places because he couldn't move about freely anymore. The very thing that Jesus had delivered this guy from, that isolation, Jesus was now experiencing. Isn't that ironic? Now Jesus was the one isolated. Now Jesus was the one living outside the camp. And it was all because the man did things his own way. It was all because Jesus' way just didn't make sense to him. It was just too burdensome to do it that way. It wasn't fast enough. And now Jesus was standing outside the camp saying, "See, I told you so." You see, Jesus, He knows what He's doing in your life. He sees the whole picture. Jesus puts before you the path that's best. And there's no shortcut. But if we take our own way, even with the best of intentions, we just end up pushing Jesus further outside the camp. We lose touch with Him. We isolate Him. And it's all because we want to be in control of every aspect of our lives. In essence, we tell Jesus, "You can't touch this life. I need Your help, but I'll do it. Thanks." And that's our main point from today's passage. If you want to write it down, it's in your bulletin. The main point is, the King of you knows a thing or two about the best path for your life. Jesus has been doing this a long time. He knows the best path for your life. Here's what the good King Solomon had to say about it in the Old Testament in Proverbs 14. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. Now, it's important to point out that this man, and this is very important, this man who Jesus cured, he didn't get leprosy again after disobeying Jesus, okay? Because his healing wasn't contingent upon his obedience. Likewise, we don't lose eternal life when we disobey Jesus, because our salvation is not based upon good works or our own righteousness. It's based on trusting Jesus. But isn't it interesting how Jesus ended up trading places with this man? Jesus did the same for us. This motif is found all over the New Testament. Let me give you some examples. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He traded places with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says, "Though he was rich, Jesus, yet for his sake, your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Hebrews 13:12, "Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." Jesus was willing to take our place and suffer the consequences of our actions. Hebrews 4:15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus gets it. He took our place. He switched. He became a human. He understands what it's like. What other God is like that? Who could invent a God like that? But here's the thing. Jesus, he isn't just a man. Jesus sees everything. And he already knows exactly what he's doing. But sometimes Jesus' way just doesn't seem right to us. Maybe life isn't going too well, at least in your estimation. Maybe in my life it's taking too long to get what I want. You know, somebody might be saying, "Man, I'm supposed to have a family by now." Someone might be saying, "I'm supposed to have found my career path by now." Or maybe circumstances are not what you want them to be. You know, my kids, my grandkids, they aren't supposed to struggle like this. You know, no one's supposed to get sick. You know, I'm not supposed to get fired. And then we get concerned. And it's just being human, nothing wrong with it. But, you know, we're just kind of like, "Jesus, I'm not sure you know what you're doing. I'm not sure the path which you laid out is the right way. This isn't what I expected. It's too hard. It's taken too long." And so we're tempted to do what this man did in today's passage. He said, in essence, "Here, Jesus, let me help you. Let me show you the right way to do it. Jesus, let me show you how my life's supposed to go." And all he ended up doing was push Jesus out of reach. "You can't touch this, Jesus. You can't touch this life. I'll do it." Hey, don't be that guy. And that's our application from today's passage. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to write it down. The application is, do life Jesus' way. Not necessarily the easiest way. Jesus has been doing it a long time. He knows exactly what he's doing. The Jesus way was to do it right. The Jesus way was not to take any shortcuts in life. The Jesus way was slow and steady. But the easiest way for this guy was just to do what seemed right to him. The easiest way, in his eyes, was to jump ahead and do things according to his own timing. And this is nothing new or novel. Jesus identified this tendency very clearly a little bit later, Matthew 7. He said, "Enter in the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many." If this guy would have done it Jesus' way, then things would have worked out much better. And this guy may not have been able to see it, by the way. He may not have been able to understand it, but everything would have worked out better for everyone else. Instead, he went on his own merry way, having no idea that his actions made everything more difficult for Jesus and everyone else. Folks, there's more people in the story than just him. And Jesus cared about those people too. There are a lot of people who were denied an opportunity to be touched by Jesus because this guy caused a traffic jam. When will we learn that Jesus doesn't need our help to plan out the story of the universe? But he does need us to work the process that he has laid out for us. He needs us to kind of go with the flow of his spirit. He needs us to surrender to his way. And he say, how do I do that, right? Well, I'm not going to leave you without a practical example. You know me better than that. I read a beautiful story the other day. Way back in the 1970s, there was a hermit hippie living in the woods in Florida. His name was Michael Singer, and Michael Singer was a spiritual type. Didn't necessarily believe in God as personally as we do as Christians, but he held a firm conviction that life always works out as it's supposed to. And that's a biblical type of idea. He called it life's perfection. And he really believed that life works the way it's supposed to. He believed it so much, in fact, that he decided to turn his entire life into an experiment based on that principle. He even wrote a book about it called The Surrender Experiment. And in this book, he laid out the simple principles by which he had decided to live his life. Overall, he would surrender to life's flow. Rather than fighting against the current or clinging to the shoreline, he would simply swim in the same direction that life seemed to already be taking him. In other words, he stopped trying to fix his life, even when it went a direction he didn't necessarily prefer. Whenever opportunities arose, he said, yes, even when it wasn't necessarily what he wanted to do. And instead of trying to control outcomes, he simply trusted life to take him where it was supposed to go. Now, if it had been up to him, then he would have just build a house in the woods and live a quiet life of solitude. That is what he wanted more than anything. Just to be alone. Just to build a house in the woods and be alone. But life had other ideas. Someone noticed how well he was building his home, and he hired him to do some carpentry work. Michael just said, okay, I'll take the opportunity. This led to more work until eventually he had a successful construction business against his will. There's no business plan. He just took jobs that came along and hired people who asked for employment. Another time, a friend asked him to visit a loved one in prison, and so Michael did. And this led to more opportunities to encourage other prisoners. People liked what Michael was doing there, and he was asked to do some teaching at the university as a result. He was too busy with that, with his construction job, but he said yes anyway. It was another opportunity. This, in turn, gave him connections to important people at the university. And when he started dabbling in computer programming, these connections put him in contact with like-minded people. That's how he met his future wife, by the way. And together, these folks grew a software business that catered to medical institutions. Keep in mind that Michael was not interested in making money at all. He was still a hippie, after all. But the opportunities that life had set before him demanded it. And Michael's company merged with other companies and eventually became what we know today as WebMD. And today Michael's a billionaire against his will. Now, Michael will be quick to tell you that this doesn't lead to billions of dollars for everybody, okay? And he'll be quick to tell you that his surrender experiment isn't passive. He worked hard, he made real decisions, he took responsibility for his actions. But it was all based on the opportunities that life put in front of him, rather than his own preferences or ego or fear-driven narratives. Life works better, in Singer's view, when a person stops resisting his circumstances and instead cooperates with how everything is unfolding moment by moment. Life hasn't been all roses for him. He was unjustly accused of financial improprieties, and the legal wrangling went on for years and years. There was a very real possibility of going to prison that hung over his head for a long time. And this would have driven most of us insane. But Michael was so good at not resisting life, he just went with it. Whatever happens, happens. He was at peace. And eventually, he was fully exonerated. Here's the point. If Michael Singer can find so much peace and contentment and success in trusting life's impersonal circumstances, how much more can we trust a personal and living God directing ours? This isn't health and wealth. I don't know how much money God's going to... That's not the point. The point is God is directing the circumstances right in front of you. How much more can we trust a good God? How much more can we trust a God to work the opportunities He just puts right in front of us? How much more can we surrender to His benevolent hand in our lives? How much more can we say yes to Him and the opportunities He gives us? And so here's my advice to you, and I believe it's from the Scriptures. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. Stop being ruled by fear. Stop trying to control the universe 10,000 steps down the road. Stop disrupting what God is already doing right now in front of you. Stop listening to, oh, this personal preference is what I want this and that and the other thing. You don't need a 10-year vision plan for your life. Just say yes to what God has put right in front of you right now and those opportunities here today than trying to help fix whatever God's already doing. This is deeply biblical. Look what James says. I love this passage. James chapter 4 in the New Testament. Apostle James said, "Come now, you who say, you know, today or tomorrow or 10,000 steps down the road, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make profit because that's what we think God wants for us. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." In other words, just say yes to what's in front of you right now. Boy, that sets you free. You don't need to worry about all the other stuff. I truly believe this is what it means to walk by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ have been crucified the flesh, their own preferences, with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit one step at a time. Let us not become conceited and try to control everything 10,000 steps down the line. Keep in step one at a time. Stop worrying so much about your passions and your desires and ego and fears, and just keep in step with the life that God is unfolding before you. It's not being lazy. It's not being irresponsible. It's making the decision to throw yourself fully into whatever opportunities God puts in your path. You still make decisions. You still take responsibility. You still work hard. You just say yes to whatever God's doing in front of you. So, this is going to be hard. Ready? To what opportunities right in front of you, right now, today, are you saying no to? What have you been too afraid to try? And what if you just did it, despite the nagging voice in your head trying to convince you otherwise? Beyond that, what have you been trying to fix in your life? What outcomes have you been trying to control? Stop fighting against the current and swim in the same direction the Spirit is going. But I'm not getting what I want right now. So what? What if you want something that will mess up someone else's story? What if you want something that will mess up your own story? You just don't see it yet. So just say yes to what the Spirit's doing. You see, you don't need to be super intuitive to hear God's voice necessarily. He might talk to you, but probably not. Hearing God's voice, you just need to just stop rejecting the opportunities that He's providentially putting in your path. Doesn't that take the pressure off? You young people, what are you going to do with your life? Oh, I'm just going to follow Jesus the next step that He puts before me. Boom, done. Everyone told Jesus, hey, you can't touch this. You can't touch this man with leprosy. But Jesus not only touched him, He laid out the path he should go. He gave him one step to take, the next step, all right? Go see the priest, get reinstated. But the man thought he could do better. And he took the easiest way rather than Jesus' way. Hey, don't be like that guy. Surrender to the process God's working in your life. Say yes to the Spirit. Because life is not random. Life is not impersonal. You have a personal God putting things in your path. And Jesus, rather than you or I, is the author of the perfection of life that he's giving us. But it's one thing to touch a leper. It's something completely different to touch a dead body. And that's what we're going to see next week. All right? So I'm going to encourage you to read Mark chapter 5. And it's verses 21 through 43. And you bring a friend next Sunday as we watch how Jesus brought a touch of life into a world of death when he touched a body and brought it back to life. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there's folks here who maybe this seems foreign to them, these concepts. Lord, we are our natural tendencies fight against this. We want to control everything. We want to know what's going to happen. We want what we think is best. We want to fix everything. We want to know what we're supposed to do 10 years from now. But Lord, how free is it to just take the next step you put in front of us, to say yes to the next opportunity that your Spirit leads. I don't believe the Spirit leads 10 years in advance. It says we are to walk step by step with him. So Lord, I pray that first of all, you would just relieve these people of the stress they've been putting on themselves to control the universe and write their own story. Maybe it's not working out so good. I pray right now this room would just deflate as everyone just lets that go. And Lord, then you would fill us with your Spirit so we could see what opportunity we've been saying no to that's right in front of us. And then we'd say yes to the next one and the next one. And we'd all be set free. How exciting would that life be? How exciting just to say yes every time. Not needing to know where it's taken us, not needing to know where the end of the journey is, but just step by step trusting you. I pray that freedom for each person here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.